Well, thank you so much for being here. And if you want to take your program and look on the back, you see where we're going to go for the next few moments. What we're going to do is just take some time here and just look at really at just two points of how that we can have a right relationship with God. In fact, the two points that we have tonight are we are not born with a right relationship with God, and we can only have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to follow along in the back, you sure can. You know, Romans 3, verse 19 tells us that God gave us his law. And he gave us his law so every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. You know, I think of all the different aspects of the gospel that you heard this evening through song. You know, the love that God has for us, the way that God overlooked our sin, how that the Lord, you know, takes care of his own, and all the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet how quick we are to just kind of brush that under the carpet and just kind of think, well, I'm a very good person, or I'm a pretty good person, or I'm better than those people over there. And so what God did is he gave us the law so we'd have to stop making excuses and we become guilty or speechless before God. I had a friend, his name was Jim, and Jim was a senior when I was a freshman at the college I was going to, and he was coming back through a little speed trap town in Wisconsin. I'm sure you don't have any speed trap towns around here, right? And so he's coming down a hill, and he sees an officer going the other direction. What do you do when you see a cop going the other way? What do you do? Well, he looked down at the speedometer. He was going about 15 miles over, and He looked in the rearview mirror, and the lights on the cruiser didn't come on, but he saw the brake lights come on. He didn't know for sure that he was going to get pulled over. So as he rounded the corner, he floored it. He took the first right-hand turn. He goes all the way down that street. It tees. He takes another right-hand turn, goes all the way down that street. He pulls into the driveway of the last house on the right-hand side of the street. Can you imagine being in the car with him? A bead of sweat. Breath shallow, heart pounding. He's kind of sitting there. He's getting ready to turn on the ignition again and he looks down the street, and here comes the cruiser. He's not going fast. He's just kind of driving slowly. There's no lights on. He's not really in a hurry. It's 5 o'clock. It's time for people to go home. In fact, my friend Jim parked at the policeman's house. The policeman gets out. There was a little boy that ran to the door, and he's like looking at his dad. The cop says, "Hey, Daddy." And Jim's like, "Oh, my." And the cop goes, "What are you doing at my house?" Jim's like, "I don't know." He was caught. He was speechless. The law caught him. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is that the law causes us to become speechless before God. You see, this really is what we see, is that we're not born with the right relationship with God. Stop saying that you're better than you are, because there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what he tells us. He says we're not born with the right relationship with God. We are not righteous. In fact, there's no one that's righteous. It's written that way. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is the standard of which God requires for us to have a right relationship with him. You see, God is set apart. God is holy. God is righteous. So we could say it this way: God is righteous. We are not righteous. God is holy. We are not holy. In fact, it's just easy to see. I mean, it's just easy to see in other people's actions. Anyone here see anyone else sin today? Anyone go to a store and see a sinner? Anyone go to school with a sinner? Anyone raise some sinners today? Any of you have some sinner parents? Anybody wake up next to a sinner? What does the text tell us? It says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Their mouth, it's an open sepulcher. It's like something fell in their mouth and died. I mean, it's just we say things that are unkind. We say things that are ungodly. We say things that are an affront to God. But it's not only that their throat is an open sepulcher, their feet, they're swift to shed blood. And he sums it up and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what he tells us. He says there's none righteous. We're not born with a right relationship with God. Our speech betrays us. Our general conduct betrays us. God is righteous. We are not righteous. But he goes on and says it's not just that you do not have God's righteousness. You are guilty before God. It's not just that you have not obtained the standard that God requires. You've actually made choices to go astray. In fact, that's why he then takes the verse 19. He says, for we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's amazing as I get to talk to people all the time. I'll meet some people say, basically they'll say this, really, well, I'm not that bad. I can remember one guy, he was in it was in Ohio, and I got done speaking on John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I walked up to him after the service. I said, so what did you think about the message? He goes, that was really great about Jesus, but I don't know what the big deal is because I'm not a sinner. I'm really not that bad. I said, what do you mean you're not that bad? He goes, really, I'm just not that bad. I said, but have you ever lied before? He said, well, we've all lied before. I said, well, that's sin. He says, well, I don't like to think of it that way. I said, have you ever stolen anything? He goes, oh, no, I've never stolen anything before in my entire life. I said, come on, you just told me you're a liar. I'm sure you stole something. He goes, well, just a few things. It says, so you're a liar and a thief. And still, he's just like, but we're all like that. And I said, well, let me just show you what Jesus said about some of these commandments. And I took him to Matthew, how Jesus said, whosoever shall look upon a woman and lust in his heart hath committed adultery already. He looked at me. And I said, yeah. So you're like a liar, a thief, and a mental adulterer. And you know what else he said? He says, if you hate somebody without a cause, you're in danger of the same judgment. And he looked at me and goes, oh, there's one guy. I just can't stand him. And then out of the blue, he goes, you know what? I'm kind of bad. Like, dude, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Because we're all bad. We've all broken God's law. We've all gone astray. And because of that, we deserve the punishment for our sin. We deserve to be separate from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, because of our sin, we deserve to die. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separate from God for all of eternity. Because, well, let's just remind ourselves, God is righteous. We are not righteous. And he says this, that keeping the law will never make us righteous. It will never cover our sin. It will never justify us. It will only condemn us. So that in the next verse, verse 20, he says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore, by the works of the law, there shall be no person, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now that word justified is really a verb idea of that word righteous. Remember, God is righteous. We are not righteous, but we cannot be declared as righteous by doing more good works than bad works. He's saying you can't keep the law and therefore be declared as righteous. That's what he's saying, because that's not the purpose of the law. The law is not a set of ingredients to mix up like a cake of your own righteousness. The law is simply a mirror to show you that you've broken God's laws. There's a man in Tampa, and he couldn't fathom that. He just said, Will, so you're telling me that because of all the, if I do a bunch of good things, but I don't put my faith and trust in Jesus, then I'm still separate from God for all of eternity. He's saying, that just doesn't make sense. I said, well, then let's go to Exodus 20. And I just read him all the Ten Commandments. And I sent him home and I said, you come back tomorrow night and you tell me if you kept those perfectly. And he comes back and he says, you set me up. He goes, no, I didn't keep them perfectly. And well, even the ones that I thought I kept, in my mind, I was filled with pride because I couldn't wait to tell you about how I was so good. I said, because that's the purpose of the law. The law is not a ladder that you use to climb up to God. It's simply a mirror. It simply is to reveal who you are. So when he says, by the deeds of the law, by doing your good works, you'll never be declared as righteous. What he's saying is this, is that your good works will not save you. Your religion will not save you. Have you ever thought about how, as we as a culture, are just addicted to religion? Do you know what religion is? Religion is doing a bunch of good works so that God likes us. Religion is doing a bunch of things so that God approves us. And so what we do is we begin to think that the way that we can have a right relationship with God is doing a bunch of good stuff. And so if I gain a pocket full of tokens of self-righteousness, so I helped this person do this, I gave money to them over there, I showed up to church here, I did this over here, and so we've got this bulging pocket of our own self-righteousness. When we come up to a sin, what we do is we pull out some of our self-righteousness and we start paying for it, right? And as long as I've got some good self-righteousness, then everything's okay, right? You ever heard do more good things than bad things? And then all of a sudden I realize, whoa, my pocket's empty. Don't worry, I'm going to run back over here to church. I'm going to run over here and do something religious. But religion doesn't save. And you can put any ism in the blank, okay? Like I don't want to cause anybody unjust, consternation where you'd not listen to what God's word says. So let me just take where we're at right here. We're at a Baptist church. Can I tell you, Baptist churches don't save? Because Baptist churches didn't die on the cross. You see, you coming to church, that's not going to wash away your sin. Going to a special service on a Sunday or like we're doing on a Friday, or maybe some of you like to go to special services or get meet with a religious leader on Saturday, or you go in early in the morning and you hear what they have to say. But can I tell you, there's no means for us to have a right relationship with God except through God. We can't do it on our own. There was a lady, she was being told that salvation is grace through faith alone. Grace through faith alone. She said, grace through faith alone? Yes, grace through faith alone. And then she looked at the person and she said, well, then I don't want it. What? You don't want this free gift of God's help? No, I don't want it, because then there is nothing that he cannot ask of me. Do you know why we like religion? Because we like to be the master and commander of our life. We like the whole idea of doing more good works than bad works, because then that means salvation is on my shoulders. And therefore, I like to pay for my own sins, because then I can pick and choose what spiritual things I want to do. I can pick and choose what sinful things I want to do. But when somebody follows Jesus Christ, it's all Jesus. You see, what we're beginning to realize is that the law shows us we're not born with a right relationship with God. We do not, God is righteous. We do not have righteousness. Our good works do not create righteousness. And that brings us to our second point. We can only have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, he says it this way, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, I don't have righteousness. I can't work for righteousness. But he says, I can have God's righteousness. I can have my sins covered. I can be declared as righteous. And he tells me how. He says, by faith of Jesus Christ. So by having faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness. He never once broke the law, and yet he died. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus died for me. And like we heard in that song, The Mercy Tree, he conquered death. He conquered sin when he was raised from the dead. And through Jesus, I can have the righteousness of God. God's righteous. I'm not righteous. My good works do not give me righteousness, but I can have God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. But he says, believe. He says, it's given to those that believe. It's one thing to know about these things, right? It's one thing for you to go, yeah, I'm not righteous. Yeah, Jesus is righteous. I can have his righteousness. How do I obtain that righteousness? He says, believe. Well, believe what? Well, the next verse 23 tells us what we're to believe. Believe that my sin keeps me from having a right relationship with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We've all fallen short. You know what it does? It like evens the playing field. That's what it does. Because you know what? Everywhere's different. And sometimes when I'm preaching in the South, there's some folks that are just like, you know, daddy was a deacon. Uncle was a charter member. Cousin started that church. And I've been going there my whole life. But have you ever realized you're a sinner? It's one thing to think everybody's a sinner, but have you ever come to grips with you're a sinner? Have you ever with your mind, your will, and your emotion, you just said, you know what, I am wicked, I am bad, I've sinned against God. You know what it does? It just cuts the swagger out of some of us that come in here with self-righteousness thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good. Look at my pedigree. Look at my heritage. Look where I grew up geographically. Look where I go to church. Can I tell you, that doesn't save you. Have you ever come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner? You too have broken God's law. But you know what else it does? It takes some of us. I meet folks like this every week. They'll come into a service like this, and though you can't see it with your eyes, it's almost like the tail is between their legs, and they're just sneaking in here, and they're looking around at everybody else who looks so posh, and everybody looks got all that little spiritual gear on, and they're just sitting in their little spot going, that was good music, but you know what? I feel a little bit uncomfortable because I am really bad, and I'm really wicked. And there's no way that God that you're preaching about could ever save me. And I want to look at you and tell you, let me tell you something. All of us are really bad. And all of us do not deserve God's grace. But he tells us later in that great book of Romans that I'm speaking to you from, he says, where your sin is big, God's grace is bigger. By the way, this is not top down. You sit me down and you have somebody else, anyone else, anyone from here, get up here and start reading Romans chapter 3. And guess what? For all have sinned. That's me. That's every single one of you out here. Believe what? Believe that we are sinners. You could say it this way. I have a debt that I cannot pay. I had a buddy of mine, he said, hey, Will, I got a friend who's got a son, and he went to Narcotics Anonymous. He's 15, 16. Judge ordered him to go through NA, and so he's doing it. But one of the steps is he's got to talk to the member of the clergy. Are you a member of the clergy? I said, I'm not normally called that, but I am an ordained pastor. He goes, okay, you'll do. I said, do you mind me telling him about Jesus? He goes, that's why I want you to talk to him. I said, okay. So I sat down with him, and he just starts talking. And I'm telling you, it was bad. I mean, he's like, when I was 3, and then 4, and then 5, and we snuck out, and we did this, and we hit them, and then we stole this, and we burnt that down, and then we drank this, and then we smoked this, and then we watched this, and then we went over here, and then we hurt these people here. And I'm just listening this whole thing. It's like an hour and a half. And I mean, I guess it was supposed to be somewhat like a little confessional or something, because he's just like, he's just pouring it all out, and I'm just listening, and I'm just kind of going, whoa, wow, yeah, you're not joking, and I'm just listening. And he gets done, and he goes, so what do you think? I said, are you a sinner? He looked at me incredulously. He's like, what do you think I just got done telling you? I said, do you want God through Jesus Christ to forgive you? And this kid, his lip starts quivering. He goes, you mean God would forgive somebody like me? I said, God loves forgiving someone like you. You see, publicans get saved, Pharisees don't. Believe what? Believe that you are a sinner, but believe that my sin can only be removed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. My sin can only be removed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I have a debt that I cannot pay, but Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. You see, the next verse and what we're talking about, he just goes on. He says, being justified freely. Wait up, that word justified. Remember that? Remember justified? I can't be self-justified. Remember, God is righteous. I am not righteous. I cannot make my own righteousness. I cannot be justified by my own works. But what does he say? I am justified. I'm declared as righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm myself. sins are covered, and it's a free gift, but it's a gift of His grace, giving me something that I do not deserve because He paid for it. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, He never sinned. He only fulfilled all righteousness. He got on the cross. He was nailed to the tree. He was buried, but then He raised from the dead. Jesus paid for our sin, and He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law. He bought us back from the bondage of Satan. He bought us back from the power of sin. Jesus Christ died so we could be redeemed. Anyone here ever got a gift card? You ever get a gift card for Christmas? You know, my wife and I, we got a gift card to a really fancy Chinese restaurant, and it was for $50, and I thought, man, that was probably two or three times, you know, but I'd never been to P.F. Chang's, I guess. And so we don't get out much in the evening because we're normally speaking most evenings, and it just so happened that Valentine's ago, not this last one, but two ago, that we did not have services on Valentine's Day. And so I just, it worked out just perfectly. And I said, hey, baby, let's use that gift card. And so we got one of the girls to watch our children, and we got in the car, and we drove over to P.F. Chang's, and we get there, and the nice lady with the clipboard, she goes, hey, what's your name? And I thought, wow, what nice people. My name's Will. She's like, last name, Galkin. And she said, but did you call in reservations? I said, no. And she looked at me, she's like, what planet are you from? This is like Valentine's Day. You know, normal people go out and normal people like get reservations. And she said, it's going to be 50 or 60 minutes. And Christy and I are like, who cares? We got a babysitter. So we went to the coffee shop next door, and we just kind of sat there, and Christy drank her coffee. And so then we went off, the little buzzer went off, and we went over and sat down, looked at the menu, go, oh, we're using the whole gift card, okay. But so we're like just planning it all perfect. There's nothing worse than leaving $3.70 on a gift card, right? So we got it all planned out, gratuity and appetizer and a little dessert, and got it all figured out. I mean, we're just having a great time. I mean, we're in love. I mean, we're just like, yeah, this is good. You know, we should do this more often. And, you know, we're just like in love, right? It's so much in love that when the server comes and gives me the bill, I reach into my pocket and I pull out my credit card. And I'm just like in love. I just hand him the credit card, and he goes, I'm signed. Yeah. I go back home, reach into my other pocket, and pull out the gift card. Do you ever call yourself names? You see, rather than enjoy this free gift that somebody else gave us, I mean, we just needed to be redeemed, right? But I took that card and I charged to my own hurt. And this is what we do. You have this free gift, this gift that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came to this earth and He died for our sin. He came and He died for our sin that we could be redeemed. I have a debt that I cannot pay, but Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. I was speaking in a church. It was like a men's stakeout, and the guy was about three tables back, and he's listening to this, and all of a sudden he just starts nodding. I said that phrase, I have a debt that I cannot pay. Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. I came up to him afterwards, and he was a guy. He said, I was a professing atheist, and he'd been coming out to the services all week, and I said, so what happened? He goes, well, I was sitting there, and as you're talking about that, and you're talking about Jesus paying a debt that He did not owe, he says, I'm a financial lawyer. I deal with liabilities and assets and bankruptcies and extras and interest, and he goes, it just made sense, and he said, right then, I just asked the Lord to be my own personal Savior. It could be that you're sitting here and God's at work in your heart. It's like these things that you've heard before, or maybe you've not heard all of it together before, but it's all being now presented in such a way that it's mentally starting to burrow down through the brain, but your heart, there's something in your heart that's bothered. Something in your conscience is kind of like coming to the surface where you're like, you know what? I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. In fact, the second word picture we see here is that Jesus endured a punishment that He did not deserve. The next verse just says this. It says, whom God referring to Jesus, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, but Jesus endured a punishment he did not deserve. Jesus became a holy umbrella. The ascetic rain of God's judgment was pouring from heaven, and Jesus Christ became the one that was in between. Jesus stood between the judgment I deserve and really the mercy that he then poured on me. You see, Jesus is that propitiation. He's the one that takes the place. I think of just the massiveness of the momentum of a train. I mean, my family, we were parked at a church and there was a train track like from us to the back, a back wall. And so it would come by like 3 or 4 times. How cool is that to have a train in your own backyard, right, Pastor? But you know what? I'm not thinking about the coolness or all the squished pennies that were going to happen that week. You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about 5 kids, right? Can you imagine standing on those tracks? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you stood on those tracks and that train is coming and the fear and the anxiety and if you're to be struck by a train? I mean, there's so many tons of material that's trucking down at a certain velocity. In physics, it's called momentum. And there's so much momentum that if that train was to smash into one of us frail creatures, there would be nothing left. And here we are, as mortal beings, we've been created, standing before God, the owner of galaxies, the carver of canyons. And if his wrath was to smash into us, and yet Jesus stood in the way. And he could absorb the wrath of God. For he is God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, he came to this earth. He stretched out his arms. God poured out his wrath. And Jesus, as the mercy tree, took it. See, he tells us that Jesus Christ, he became sin for us. It's not just enough to know these things. He tells us, you believe it. Believe you're a sinner. Believe that only Jesus can take away our sin. That Jesus took a debt that he did not owe. Jesus took the wrath that he did not deserve. But he tells us later in Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it's one thing to know these things. I was talking to a good old boy just 2 Januarys ago over Myrtle Beach, and he got done. He was listening to me preach, goes, wow, that was a great message. Wow, I grew up, and he gave me the spiel, you know, Uncle So-and-so and charter member, and I go to such and such church down here. He says, wow, but that was just heart touching. I've always gone to church. I've always believed in Jesus. And you know, but that was touching. I mean, it really touched my heart. I said, sir, being a Christian is more than just knowing something of Jesus. It's more than just being stirred about Jesus. It's about surrendering to Jesus. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? I was preaching in my home state, Idaho. And I was leaving the church building, and there was this couple sitting right in the back, and they were just, you could just tell that they were really thinking. So I plopped down next to them. I said, so what are you thinking about? And they said, we have never heard somebody tell us how to have a relationship through Jesus like this. They said, we go to a so-and-so church down the road, but we have never heard somebody from the Bible just tell us what it says. And they said, can we come to church on Sunday because we want to get saved? I said, you don't have to wait till Sunday, because buildings don't save, and pastors don't save, and hymns don't save. Jesus saves. And they, with just this wonder and amazement, they said, we could pray right now. I said, yes, you can pray right now. And the lady, you could tell she was more, grew up kind of churchy, because she was like, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended you, but I believe Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. I turned from sin, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I mean, it was almost like you had the pastor's script of prayer for her. You know, she just poured out her heart to God. And then the man prays, and he goes, dear God, I'm bad. I need you to forgive me. Oh, I'm bad. But I do believe. Will you save me? Have you ever been bad before God? Religion won't save you. I plead with you, turn from sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I want her to say, Will, I know Christ. I know Christ. I put my faith and trust in Christ. He's been my mercy tree. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, Will, I know Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. I know Jesus. You can put your hands down. Anyone here say, Will, I don't know if I've ever truly been saved. I don't know if I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I don't know if I really am saved. Would you please pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Okay, are there others? Will, I don't know for sure. Okay, are there others? Will, I don't know if I've ever truly been saved. I'd like you to pray for me. Are there others? My prayer won't save you, but I want to pray that God does. Lord, please answer a prayer. Save these that lifted their hand. Let them know Christ. Let them understand you. Let them walk away from sin and put their faith and trust in you alone. You know, it could be that you got it. You got it. God's done a work. You've heard these things maybe before. It all made sense. And it was almost like you and I were sitting at a table. And over the last 25, 30 minutes, I just explained to you how you could have a relationship with God through Jesus. And you get it. And you're like that couple. And you just, why don't you right now just cry out on the name of the Lord to save you? I mean, if you get it. And God's at work in your heart. And you believe it to be true. Why don't you right now ask the Lord to be your Savior? Could be that you'd vocalize it by saying, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I turned my sin and put my faith and trust in you alone. With their heads bowed, if you asked the Lord to save you, and you did. I mean, you just did. You knew what you were praying, and you cried out in the Lord and asked him to save you. Would you just lift your hand as a testimony? I just want to know. Oh, God bless you and you. Are there others? Say, Will, I did. I did ask the Lord to save me. I meant that. I really did. Okay. Anyone here say, Will, pray for me in closing. I'm just not sure. I didn't pray, but I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone else like that? Say, Well, I didn't pray, but I'd like you just to pray for me. All right. Folks, would you be so kind to look up this way? You know, I'm so thankful for what the Lord's doing. If this was another setting, you saying that you put your faith and trust in Christ, we would probably start cheering. We cheer over, like, touchdowns. So if you truly put your faith and trust in Christ, I mean, we would be ecstatic. We would be cheering if this was another setting. And you know what? Both of you that raised your hand saying you prayed, it's obvious the Lord's at work in you, just in how you're responding right there in your seat. And I just want you to know that we are so thrilled by what the Lord's doing in your life. And we'd like to do this as really we've gone a little bit longer tonight. What we'd like to do here is I'm going to let Pastor close, but I'd like to do this. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'd like you to just tell me on the way out, or tell Pastor. Maybe Pastor can stay up on this side of the auditorium, or no, on the back, and I'll stay here, and we'll just catch you, and we'll talk to you and say, did you ask the Lord to be your Savior? Because the Bible talks about believing in your heart, and then he says, confess with your lips. He's saying, share it, let it be known, confess it. And ultimately, that's done when we obey the Lord and we fellowship with God's people. But initially, it's just great to say, this is what God did in my heart, and I want somebody to know that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because what we do is like, It's not just like, it's like a new baby's been born. There's new life. We don't take little newborn babies and then stick them on the side of the road. No, we take newborn babies and mama feeds them, and we cuddle them, and we feed them, and we change them, and we watch them grow, because that's what we do with babies. And you know what? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there's new life in your heart, and we want to connect you with God's word. We want you to grow in Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to see done in our life. So let's stand on our feet with our heads bowed, and let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would connect us with those that asked you to be their Savior. Lord, I pray there be a genuine work that results in long-term change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.